Amen. Let me give a warning. We have been experiencing the Rolls Royce of preaching so far today, but now we're going to more of a Kia, more of a Lada, more of a Skoda type preaching. So please bear with me. If you have your Bible with you, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading from verse 1 down to verse 5. I'll read it to you. Follow along with me as I read it. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in trembling, in fear, and in much..." "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen. Did you feel the force of those words? Did you feel the weight of those words? We should feel the force of those words. They challenge us. They convict us. They should inspire us and instruct us. This verse, from the very beginning of the experience of our little church, has been a compass heading which we have followed. It's been a foundation stone on which we have built upon. Our own experiences here in the north, our own history here in the north, brought us to a understanding of how Christless the Christian message had become. The Church of Christ no longer preached Christ and Him crucified. All too often, much was and is still done in the name of the generic God, everybody's God, or in the name of the apostate spirit, a false Holy Spirit. Rarely, if ever, would you hear Christ and Him crucified preached from the pulpit. Our endeavor through these series of messages on the gospel is the hope that God might prick your conscience, prick our conscience, that He might bring us back to the centrality of Christ in the Christian experience, of Christ in the center of the Christian message, of Christ back into the center of the Christian church. We're giving our attention to this text, not merely because we have some kind of attachment to it, but because more today than ever before, it's our conviction that this message, the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is the only hope for and in the world today. This message is what should control our every endeavor as Christian people and as members of the Christian church at this present time. We need to be dominated by the gospel. Now you remember the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to this church in Corinth, he's writing in order to deal with situations and difficulties which had arisen there. He began by reminding them of how he first visited them, Because before Paul came to Corinth, there was no Christian church there. The church in Corinth came into being. It was planted, it was birthed directly as a result of Paul's preaching, Paul's teaching. He was the one to plant it. He was the one to establish it, and it flourished. But after a time, Paul moved on, journeying further on to Syria. And after he left, others came into the church. You might say the church was infiltrated. By those who sought to subvert Paul's teachings. Those who sought to exploit the believers. To capture them, to enslave them. And in the end, it left the church in an unhappy and disturbed condition. And in this, Paul's letter, or Paul writes to them. So the reason for this, his letter, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, is very, very clear. Paul writes this letter because he is concerned. He's worried about what is being taught and what is being believed and what is being practiced by some of the believers in the church of Corinth. He rightly understood that this wasn't chiefly an attack on Paul or his teaching, but this was, in essence, a direct attack upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ and Him crucified. Now we, beloved, we in our generation, in our pragmatic generation, we do whatever works. That we who live in this age, so dominated and influenced by the charismatic chaos which seems to be happening all around us and is everywhere we look, that we who have been awakened to the poison and the errors and the evil influence of the prosperity fake gospel, that we who have been rescued from the cold, dead grasp of nominal worldly religion, but once again, we need to be reminded of the only God-given message to be preached by the church. That is Christ and Him crucified. And as Paul felt it vitally important to draw the Corinthians' attention back to this truth, so it is equally important to us in our age to be reminded of our God-given charge, responsibility, the command that is laid upon us as the Christian church. I don't need to remind you people of the state of the world in which we live. We live in a broken world. You only need to switch on your television or pick up a newspaper or go online to any media thing. And you will be bombarded with evidences to the fact that the world in which we live is a broken world. We have wars and rumors of wars. We have economic pressures, depressions. Things are from bad to worse. The cleverer we get, the worse things seem to get. We live in an age when once again, the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah is seeking to reestablish itself as a normal way of life. Indeed, it seeks to be the normal way of life. You and I are living in a world in a state of continual calamity and crisis. And in the face of all this crisis, in the face of all this chaos, in the face of all this corruption and brokenness, we are left with a great question, you and I, as Christians. How is the Christian church to respond to this? What have we to say to a world that is broken and lost? What is the world's greatest need? What is our greatest need? And I believe here in this text, Paul deals with those questions. He brings to bear the God-given answer. Christ and Him crucified. You see, in our text, it says here, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified." Except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is a deliberateness about that statement. Here the apostle, he has chosen to do something. It wasn't by accident. He didn't kind of stumble into Corinth and say, "You know what? What will I teach on here?" He didn't go there and try and entertain them. He didn't open up a manual and say, "What will work here? What's good?" He made a determined choice. He made a deliberate act. When he came to Corinth, he had a plan, and he stuck to that plan. Now, it wasn't because Paul lacked choices. As Pastor Thomas taught us this morning, Paul was a very clever man, a very able man. He had been educated, brought up at the feet of one of the Jewish people's greatest teachers. He had a wonderful grasp on the law, on theology. He could have wowed them with his vast intellect. He was versed in Greek poetry. We see in Athens he quotes two Greek poets. He could have, we would say, rock songs today. Greek poets were the rock stars of their day. He could have awed them with his knowledge of the law and of the scriptures. Or he could have simply entertained them. He could have told them exciting stories of his travels and of his journeys, of the people that he met. He could have sought to identify with them and draw close to them. "I understand your problems. I too was once like you." He could have debated with them there in philosophies and in the thoughts of the ancient world. But Paul chose to do none of those things. He had made a determined decision that he was going to preach and to teach and to know no other thing other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. By doing so, do you think that he thought that he would gain popularity and success? Do you think he thought, "Well, this is going to be a sure set way of gaining success. I'll go there and I'll preach Jesus, Him crucified, and everyone will be happy and everyone will receive me"? No, of course not. For we see in chapter 1, Paul sets forth the foolishness of the gospel. That to the Jews it was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it was foolishness or nonsense. Indeed, it made no sense to the Greeks. Paul knew very well what would happen if he preached the gospel message of Christ and Him crucified. For he himself was a Jew. He had at one point been in opposition, violent opposition to the crucified Christ. He had felt the vulgarity of the cross. He had felt the offense of the crucified Savior. Paul knew the mind of the Jews, for it had been his own mindset. They stumbled at the cross. And the Greeks, with their great intellect, with their great learning, with their philosophies and histories and all their culture, they who loved to sit around all day and debate and discuss, they were the bloggers of our day, the Facebook forum people. They loved to philosophize and always ready to discuss the latest trendiest thought. Always ready to have a discussion in search of a answer or an answer or a truth. To them, the Greeks, the idea that a carpenter from little Israel, that he by dying on a cross should be the Savior of the world. It was unbelievable. It was foolishness. It was sheer nonsense to these people. Paul knew what the Jews and the Greeks would think at the preaching and the teaching of Christ and Him crucified. And yet he decided deliberately that he would go on preaching Christ and Him crucified in despite of the way the culture and the peoples regarded that message. So let's be very, very clear, okay? It was a deliberate decision on the part of the apostle. He purposely, stubbornly, with all 10 fingers, held on and preached Christ despite of the opposition, despite of the rejection. He had determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now why? Why did Paul come to this decision? Why did he dedicate himself to preach a message that he knew would not be welcome or accepted amongst either the Greeks or the Jews? The Greeks or the Jews. Indeed, this is a question that all preachers of the gospel in every Christian church today should come to the same understanding of the same decision and to the same determination as the apostle. I am thoroughly convinced, thoroughly, absolutely convinced, that the powerlessness, hard word for me to say there, the powerlessness of the Christian church today, the reason why we are ignored, the reason why the world is able to mock us, is because she has not come to this deliberate decision. In fact, I would say that we as the Christian church for the last few decades have been guilty of doing the very opposite. We have dedicated ourselves to everything other than preaching Christ and Him crucified. We have given ourselves over to fairy tales and imaginations, seeking to reach the lost by any other means than the God-given message. And again, we look at our text here, and it says that he did not come with excellence of speech or of worldly wisdom. I want to tell you that the gospel message is a simple message. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified is a simple message. And that should comfort your heart. Back in the old days, I used to take evangelism classes. I used to teach people evangelism. People were terrified of sharing their faith, mostly because they did not know the message. And one of the greatest complaints and excuses that people would normally give is, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to share my faith. I don't have the words. I'm not like you, Kyle. I'm not Irish. Especially here in Finland, with Finns, with your little disability there of not being able to talk, communicate to one another. I don't know what to say. The good news to you tonight, or today, this afternoon, is that you don't need to know anything excellent or to have any kind of superior worldly wisdom. Jesus is enough. The message of Christ is enough. Because there is no salvation in heaven or on earth other than that which is found in God's Son. He died to save sinners. You don't need to go to special classes, beloved. You don't need to go to evangelism school or prophet school. We know some of the apostate churches in America, they have the school of the prophets, where they send their young people to be indoctrinated in this false teaching of how to become a prophet. And indeed, when they graduate from that school, they come up to the pulpit or the lectern, and the teacher of the school pulls out a sword and he knights them. You are now a knight in the service of Jesus. What blasphemy. What ridiculousness. What folly. We do not need to lean to fables or to myths or to imaginations or fantasies. Christ is enough, brothers and sisters. You do not need to know all the theological terms and definitions. Especially we who are Reformed or are reforming. New Calvinists, they begin to speak in a different language than the rest of us, don't they? Ology this and ology that. Theology, ology, ology, ologies. Isms and isms and isms. You don't need to know that, brothers and sisters. It's helpful. But when you're reaching the world, when you are preaching, when you are sharing your faith, you do not need to know the isms and the ologies. You need to know Jesus and Him crucified. And then in verse 2, he makes this statement, for I determined, and I think that's wonderful. For I determined. Stubbornness. Do we have any stubborn people here tonight, today? I'm a little bit stubborn. And in the Christian life, you need to be a little bit stubborn. You need to be determined. This is not going to be easy. This is not going to be a walk in the park. Paul has already told us, they will reject you. And if you read the account in Acts 18, they rejected him there at Corinth. It was there that Paul got so fed up with the Jews that he kind of threw his hands up in the air and says, no more, I'm going to the Gentiles. Thank you very much and good night. He went next door. You think he might have gone across town, but he went next door. And he began there, and he preached Christ and Him crucified. And many believed. For I determined. You must have that determination. You will be tempted to say nothing. You might be tempted to try this or that. I remember when we've begun the church, and a very considerate, caring brother came, and he said, "Kyle, what you want to do is get a worship band together. Guitars, electric guitars, of course, and drums. Go out into an open place. Begin to play worship music. And begin to worship and speak in tongues. And people who are walking by and from the neighborhood will hear the heavenly praise and see the wonderful joy, and they will be attracted to it. And your church will begin." I asked him, "Really, where did Paul do that? Where did Paul do that? Never. I think I'll stay in the scriptures. For I determined not to do anything but Jesus, him crucified." Our message isn't about Jesus, it is Jesus. Your message isn't about religion, it's about the man Jesus, the God-man, the Lord of glory, and him crucified. We must make very clear to those around us why he died. "Well, he died because I'm a sinner." Yes, yes. He died to appease the wrath of God. He died in order that fallen man might have peace with God. He died to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. People love Jesus, hate the cross. I'm reminded of Spurgeon. You know Spurgeon? We always call him Saint Spurgeon. Don't throw stones at us. In that comment or quote of his is, "Doesn't matter where you begin in the Bible, always end at the cross." We must always be taking people to the cross. We don't invite people to our church. We never say to people, "Come to church, you'll have a great time." We invite people to Christ. Come to the Savior. You are in need of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, of a new heart to be changed and to be transformed, to become a new person in Christ, to have a new beginning. Beloveds, don't make the mistake of inviting people to your church. Don't speak about your church in a way as if it's going to answer and solve all people's problems. The only one that solves the problems of this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. Him. And then I would have you notice verse 3, which was a great, great encouragement to me, still is. "And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." What did you just say, Paul? Paul, you said what? "Paul was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling." This is the Apostle Paul. This is the mighty Paul. He whom God chose to take the gospel into Western Europe. Wrote most of the New Testament for us. We read his journeys in Acts, and he's here and he's being persecuted, he's there and he's persecuted, he's in shipwrecks and thrown around, and he just seems bold and immortal and fearless. Super Paul, we should call him. I once read a description of the Apostle Paul. He was small and bald, had a funny eye and a weird leg, apparently, and was always having, supposedly, conjunctivitis, red eyes, pink eye. Impressive looking guy, yes? I personally feel I look a little bit like him. When he went there and preached the gospel, he did not go bold as a lion. He did not go fearlessly strolling the town like John Wayne. Okay. Challenging everybody. But he was there. Faint of heart. The Greek word for fear is phobos, where we get the word phobia. Great fear, terror. For you people who are afraid of spiders, you want to understand what phobos is? I release a spider at your feet, you're going to scream, and or mice. That is what he is saying. I was full of fear. Full of weakness. That should be a great encouragement to our hearts. One of the most common things that people say here to me is, I'm just not able. Kyle, I'm not like you, Kyle. I'm a Finn. Don't know about you Estonians or you Swedes. I'm not a talking person. I get afraid even just thinking about talking to somebody. I get a hot sweat now. You're just talking about it. My palms are starting to get sweaty. And I'm just thinking, oh no, what? You can't. You know what? So did the Apostle Paul. You see, God doesn't need fearless people. He needs faithful people. And God can and will use you regardless of your weakness, of your fear, of your trembling. Literally means my knees were knocking. And yet God used Paul in the birthing, in the establishing, in the planting of this little church, despite his weakness. Do you have an excuse, brothers and sisters? Isn't that liberating? Isn't that freeing? Isn't it wonderful? You see, it's not you. It's nothing to do with you. It's all to do with Him. It's all to do with Christ. We simply share Him. We know nothing other than Him. And honestly, regardless of whether you're fearful or fearless, it's got nothing to do with it. God chose to bless the teaching and the preaching and the efforts of the Apostle Paul despite his weakness, despite his fear, despite his trembling. When he lifted up Christ, when he preached the cross, when he called sinners to salvation, they came. Do you have an excuse, brothers and sisters? Can you tell me that you're just not that kind of person? Can you tell me that you don't have the giftings or the skill at speech? Well, Paul said, I didn't come with excellence of speech. I didn't come with worldly wisdom. So, okay, we got rid of that excuse. Well, you tell me, well, Kyle, I am not a loud person. I am not a street preacher. I'm not the kind of person who likes to be seen. I'm a fearful person. Well, Paul said, I came in weakness, in fear, phobos. Again, remember the lady and the spider. I came in with shaking, trembling, knees knocking. Let's get rid of that excuse, beloved. If God was able to use Paul in his weakness, God is able to use you in your weakness. And then it says here in verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstrations of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's not trust in our imaginations or our inventions. I was taught way back in the old life how to get a group together. I was taught how to talk people into the kingdom as an Armenian preacher. We are not to seek about ensnaring or trapping men or women. We are to lift up Jesus. We are to present Christ, the Lord of glory, King of kings, our God, whom we love and whom we worship. We are to present Him as the crucified Savior, the one given in order to purchase our redemption, the one who offers salvation to all who come to Him, to all who will believe in Him and name Him Lord. All too easy to begin to try and dampen that down. It's all too easy to try and trick people into the kingdom. It's all too easy to invite people to barbecues or to dinners and then have a little quick thing at the end where we try and trick them in. Paul preached Christ. We must do the same. Don't lean on if we do this or we do that. Trust in the God-given means and method. The preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Let not your faith be in the wisdom of men. Because today we have 100 different series on church planting, church building, on how to grow your church. And they'll tell you, do this, do that, become friends with these people, have a certain kind of badge, and your church will grow. Paul didn't do that. Indeed, if anything, Paul did all the wrong things. He brought a message that was offensive, a message that caused his listeners to stumble and to reject him. He preached a message that caused his listeners to mock him and call him a babbler, one who speaks nonsense, makes no sense. Preached, and God used that preaching, that teaching. It's very easy to be at a conference like this. It's very easy to be amongst us and say, wow, I wish I was like those guys. I wish they were amongst us. But we who are believers have been given the God-given pattern. Let's not trust in the arm of the flesh, in the imaginations of men, of trying to trick people. Let us be determined. Let us make the decision for now and forever. This is the rock on which I stand. We kneel our colors to the mast, as it were, meaning that we will not surrender. We will not give in. We hold to Jesus. We will preach the cross. We will call sinners to repentance. And we know, as Paul experienced in Corinth, we too shall see the glory of the Lord, and He will move in saving power. Indeed, if we look at the church or the members of the church in Corinth, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, It says in from verse 9 downwards, Paul talking to the members of the church, he says this to them, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extorters will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God." Paul stuck to the pattern of the word. He preached the gospel. He clung to the centrality of Christ in the Christian experience, in the Christian message, in the Christian church. Christ and Him crucified. And God used that message. Beloveds, we would have you moved. We do not want to just entertain you. We do not want to simply tickle your ears. We want your life to be changed and for you to leave this place differently, for you to go back with the Word of God alive to you, with new possibilities, strengthened in your faith, ready to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ where you are from. That doesn't mean you go out of this place and all of a sudden you've become a loud Irishman. Doesn't mean that you leave this place and become a dynamic kind of person. You can leave this place, go back to where you're from and be weak, be full of fear, be full of trembling. That you can go from this place and not know the terminology, not know the words, not know the ologies and the isms. And all you know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And let me tell you, that's enough. That's enough. God will take that message and He will save sinners. He will change lives. He will transform, sanctify, justify, raise up and preserve, keep you going. Jesus is enough. The cross is enough, beloved. When you leave this place, I want you to leave with the message. I want you to leave with a fire. I don't want you just to go home and go, "That was entertaining. I enjoyed that. They were nice people." Oh, that God might get a hold of you. That God might get a hold of you. That when you leave this place, you see and you sense and you have a hunger. Oh, God, be glorified. Oh, God, be glorified in the place where I am. Because if God can do it in a place like Corinth, and Corinth was the armpit of the ancient world. Corinth had a temple dedicated to the goddess Venus. And they had 1,000 priestesses whose profession, whose job was to be prostitutes. You worshipped Venus by paying a prostitute and engaging with her. It was a town that had a Roman garrison. And all the filth and trouble that went along with that. It was a town that was between two seas. It had a seaport on one side and a seaport on the other. And when sailors came to that town, they engaged in the worst kind of immoralities and darknesses. Archaeologists who have been digging in the old city Corinth, they found a well or a sewer, a large well in the middle of the city, and they began to excavate it. They began to examine it. And in that well, they find skeleton after skeleton after skeleton for about 20 feet. Don't know what that is in meters, but for about 20 feet of skeleton after skeleton after skeleton. The thing was that these skeletons were baby skeletons. They just threw their babies away. this was a dark, dark place, people. A dark, dark place. And yet God, in his mercy and his grace, caused this church to come into being. Beloved, go from this place with a greater confidence in the Word of God. Have confidence in your Savior. Jesus is enough. The cross is enough. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken advantage of by trying to lean on your own understanding, by trying to romance or cajole people into our churches and to think like we think. Introduce them to Jesus. Lift up the Savior before their eyes. Show them their need for a Savior, the depths and the darkness of their sin, because he who has been forgiven much loves much. When you demonstrate and explain the need and the depths of how much forgiveness is required, oh my goodness, people. This is why our spiritual ancestries, why our forefathers in the faith, why they went to the martyr stake, why they gave their lives, why they did not give in, why they did not give up. Dare we be any less than they? Beloved, we want you to go from this place anew, transformed, changed. Not necessarily outwardly, but certainly inwardly. That you might have a greater confidence in the power of the gospel, in the power of Christ to save. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, knowing our lack, knowing, Lord, how culture has constrained us, how, Lord, we have become so afraid, we have been taken advantage of because of our lack of knowledge. But we do ask you, Lord, help us, Lord, open up our eyes. You who are the God who reveals mysteries and equips men, please, Lord, allow us to see the gospel. Indeed, Lord, grip us with the gospel. We desire to be a generation that sees a revival in gospel preaching. We seek and desire for your glory to be spread throughout, Lord, this world. Please, Lord, we pray, come and build your kingdom and, Lord, begin in our hearts. Lord, all too often we are muzzled. All too often, Father, we seek to build not on the rock of the gospel, but on the sinking sands of worldly wisdom and of human expression. Please, our Heavenly Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to be determined. Help us, Lord, to be as Paul was. Oh God, that you might be glorified, that you might be exalted, that you might, Lord, save souls to the glory of your name. Oh, Father, we do pray this for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen.